Well, again, welcome. So glad that you guys are here. We are delighted to have you. We're delighted to just come together and worship God. It's so good. I love this family. I love that we get to do that together, that God has called us to make a difference in this city. And as we've been in this series, we're going to continue in it tonight. And we've been talking a lot about discipleship, particularly in terms of, in light of 2 Corinthians 6:2, where Paul says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." That's something that we feel like God has really been highlighting in this season, that now is the time of God's favor, that now is the day of his salvation. And so the question that we've come back to God with is, okay, how do we prepare for that? Who are we to be as a people to prepare for all that you're wanting to do in our midst? And so what he's led us to is discipleship, that we would prepare through committing ourselves to discipling, to being discipled and to discipling others. That we wouldn't just kind of go through life in an aimless way, trying to follow God here or there, but that we would be committed to it, so much so that we would allow others into our lives and say to challenge us and to encourage us, to spur us on to run after God wholeheartedly. And so we've specifically been asking the question, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in the time of his favor? And so we looked back at 2 Corinthians and felt like there was a pattern of what Paul was speaking on, who is the one that wrote 2 Corinthians. We felt like he was speaking on a theme of what it looks like to be a disciple in the time of God's favor. So we started at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go all the way through 2 Corinthians 6:2, and looking at what did it look like leading up to this time of God's favor. What do we see in the lives of believers? And so I just want to review real quick. The first one we looked at was that we are transformed to be like him. So what does it look like to be a wholehearted disciple of Jesus? First of all, we're transformed to look like him, to reflect his glory. The second week, we said that we take up the ministry that he has called us to. And quite simply, that ministry is a reflection of the transformation. Broadly speaking, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you have asked Jesus to come in your heart and you've committed to follow him, that your ministry is really showing the world the transformation that has happened in your life. And then people see it and you give glory to God through it. The third thing we said was this, that we walk humbly in power. And God was really stirring in our church last week through this word of humility. This word that we must be humble, that it's not about us, but it's about him. It's not about us being on the pedestal, but it's us being broken and humbled so that God doesn't have to resist us, but so that we can encounter his grace. And so we learn how to be humble, but what that looks like in walking in the midst of God's power, his transformative power in the lives of people, the transforming work of the gospel. And this week, what we're going to focus in on is that as a disciple of Jesus, we are to live by faith. We live by faith, and we're going to pick up reading where we left off last week in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and I'm going to read through verse 18. Paul says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we're going to go through this passage just verse by verse and ask this question, what does it look like to live by faith? What does it look like for our eyes to be opened? And so Paul begins speaking with this very concept. He says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So Paul is coming again and addressing a people at the church in Corinth, where a lot of people of great rhetoric and great enthusiasm and eloquence pass through, and they try to draw large crowds. They'll say whatever they need to say, act however they need to act, and these men are in Corinth, and they are challenging Paul's authority. And so Paul is writing back, and he is coming back at them with true authority that's come from God. And so he's saying, we are speaking out of a place of faith. It's not verbiage. It's not rhetoric. We're not trying to get a rise out of people based on how well we speak or how your heart is stirred. We are speaking out of a place of conviction. We are compelled to speak. I am compelled to come to you because of what God has done in my life. Basically saying, I have no desire to be a salesman. That's not what I want my life to be about. If it were up to me, I'd stay home and do my own thing, but I am compelled because of what God has done in my life. He has so changed me, and this is where we're coming from, this life of that's been transformed, that he has so transformed me that I must speak. I believe, therefore I speak. I believe, and it's not something that is just mustered up. It's not something that we mentally assent to. Paul refers to it as a spirit of faith. There is something deep within his spirit that God has given him of faith. That by the Holy Spirit, there has been deposited into his life faith, deep faith in the living God. And that is the only way that he can do what he has been called to do, is that his life is marked by faith, that he lives by faith. And so we're asking for that tonight. We're asking for just a greater faith, for that spirit of faith. Many of you in this room have placed your faith in Jesus somewhere along the way. Some of you haven't. You're still on that journey. You're still asking questions, or you're here tonight because a friend invited you, or because it's Easter. And that's great that you, God wants to meet you right where you are. And so tonight, an appropriate prayer for all of us is, okay, I need more of the spirit of faith. I want to increase in faith. And where I've withheld from you, God, where I've protected my own heart, and where I haven't trusted you and stepped out in faith, I want to grow in that area. And so that's where we just start tonight, with a place of asking God, I know that I have room for faith. For some of you, maybe you don't understand faith, and you're trying to wrap your mind around it. And so what we always want to do as people before God is come in a humble way and say, God, just take me. I don't understand, but take me a step closer. Take me a step deeper in this area of faith. I want to follow you. I want to hear what you have to say. God, if you're real, won't you speak to me? We believe that God speaks and that he desires to speak to you. If we'll just give him space, he longs to speak to you. Paul goes on in verse 14. He says, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And so this belief hinges on resurrection power. Paul's belief hinges on what we are celebrating today, that Jesus really did raise up from the dead, that once he was dead, he became alive again. So first off, it hinges on this historical fact. First of all, Paul would come and he would say, I believe, and I have heard those that have testified to it, that Jesus Christ literally was crucified, dead and buried, and then he was alive again. After 3 days, he was alive again. Historically, I believe that that is accurate. And I believe that Paul would go on and say that it's not only historically believing that, but it's believing the full picture. that not only did that happen, but that also we will be raised with Jesus. So there is something to do with us in this picture. That it's not just about Jesus doing that, but it's because he did that, that we are able to come into relationship with him. In the midst of our sin, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So that our sin, the junk that we have in our lives, that which has separated us from God, our rebellion, our lust, our greed, whatever those things are, they have separated us from God. And the wages or the penalty or the price for those sins is death. That we would die. That we would be separated from God. That would be the punishment. But because of what Jesus did, because Jesus willingly traded heaven to come to this earth as a baby and then live a perfect life without sin, so that he is the only one in the course of human history that has ever lived without sin. So he's the only one that this verse doesn't apply to, that the wages of sin are death, because there's no penalty for him. He did not sin. It's like a court of law. It's like if you steal something from Tiffany's, you walk out the door with this big diamond ring you didn't pay for, there's consequences for that. We've all done it. Jesus didn't. And so he didn't have the wages. He didn't have the penalty against him. And because of that, he was able to willingly take our place. He was able to willingly take our place. The Bible says that God devises ways to bring back banished people to himself. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of God's desires. This was even in the Old Testament, that it was God's desire to bring back banished people to himself. Those who had been banished, those who had been guilty of wrongdoing, that had broken the law of the day and had been banished from God's presence, his desire was to devise ways to bring them back to himself. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment of that is what we celebrate today, that not only did Jesus die for us, but that he conquered death. Death is very binding. Death is not, that's final. That is the ultimate consequence for evil doing, is that your life be taken from you. And yet we learn something new in the life of Jesus, that there is something more powerful than death. And it was the love of God, it was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And in that action, he not only broke the power of death, but he broke the power of sin. That sin that we've all committed that caused us to be punished, to be separated from God, it was now reversed. That now through Jesus, through his grace, through the way that he made, we are able to come under him. We are able to say, God, won't you forgive me of my sin? Because of Jesus. Not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus, he paid the price for me. And so I don't wanna have to pay the penalty anymore. I know I deserve it. I can list off the things that I've done, the thoughts that I've thought. But I am pleading the innocence of Jesus for me. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. That the innocent became guilty, and the guilty became innocent. And it's a gift. It's a gift. And when we receive that gift, that's why we worship, right? That's why we gather together, not for some religious ceremony. Not because it's what our parents always did before us or it's the right moral thing to do. We come and we come together in a place like this or in life groups during the week. We spend time with God in the mornings and get in the Word of God out of reverence, out of worship, out of delight, out of joy for knowing what we have been taken out of and what we are being brought into. And we are brought out of death and into life. And so our belief hinges on the resurrection life, not only of Jesus, that yes, that happened and that is true, but that it also brought us into a resurrection life. that one day we will go and live with him forever, and that there is a very real eternity that happens after we die. And that when we plead the blood of Jesus, the blood that he spilled on the cross for us, when we plead that God won't instead of taking my blood, remember the blood that Jesus poured out. When we speak that out, God says yes. And then this amazing thing happens. And we're going to be talking about this in a few weeks in depth and detail. But God then sees us through the lens of Jesus. He doesn't just see you anymore in your sin and the ways that you still mess up things. Now he sees you as he sees Jesus. Because you have been made righteous. That's what happens. That transfer happens, and now God sees you as righteous. And it is joyful. It is the reason that we gather. It's the reason that we sing. And as Paul goes on, it's the reason that we speak it out. It's the reason that we cannot hold it in. Let's keep reading in verse 15. He says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." And so as we speak it, he's saying we speak because we believe it, and we believe it, and this is what's happening. It is for your benefit, the grace of God. As we speak about the resurrection life of God, historically, and the resurrection life that is happening presently in our lives, as we speak about it, the grace of God goes forth. So that others might hear and say, I want that. I need that. That grace of God, that joy, that life, it's what I desire. And people will come running to it. And so Paul says, because this is happening, because I believe this, and because the grace of God is extending and people are running to it joyfully and thankfully, he says, therefore, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Last week, Paul was talking about the persecution and the trial that would come against them at every turn. And now he's saying those things, this is another reason why those things don't really matter in the end. Because we have to live true to our convictions, because the grace of God is going forth. And so we are going to live it out. And not only are great things happening around us, but while we are hurting outwardly, inwardly we are being renewed. There is a joy in just walking with Jesus, being obedient to him, living with him and for him, that far out exceeds anything else in this life that we can know. There is a joy and a peace that comes with knowing God, that comes with walking with him, living moment by moment with him for his glory, for in a life of worship. And when we begin doing that, these light and momentary troubles become just that, light and momentary, because when we think about living with Jesus, when we think about all that he has done and how he is worthy and how we long for those that we know and love to know him, everything else fades in comparison to knowing him, to being with him. And this is where I want us to end in verse 18. And this is kind of the practical application. This is what we are to do with this message. Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So how can my life resemble this life of faith? What does it look like for me to walk by faith, to live by faith, to worship God in all that I do? And Paul says it's a matter of where you fix your gaze. What is your aim? Because wherever you're fixing your gaze, that's what your aim is. That's where your goals lie. Where are your eyes fixed? Even in this moment, we we in our fast-paced society have a hard time not thinking about all that we have to do in the week to come, all the assignments that are due and deadlines that are coming up. Those are the things that we see, that are easy to see. And Paul here is challenging us to live not for that which is seen. Though those things have to be done and we have to accomplish those things, Paul is saying that maybe you look there, but it's a matter of your gaze. Where is your gaze? It's in your gaze where your affection lies, where your commitment lies, where your passion lies. And in that place, what do you see? I believe that God wants to open our eyes tonight. That as we would fix our gaze on Him, we would see what life is really about. We don't want to live for that which is temporary. We want to live for that which is eternal. So my prayer for us tonight is that God would open our eyes to not only be able to see the deadline that's coming up this week, but that we would be able to see what God is doing. The hope and the plans that He has for this valley. For people in your family that you've been praying for relationships that have been severed, that you want reconciliation, what are the plans and purposes of God? The things that I can't quite see, it's what we're celebrating today. Again, it's what we're celebrating, we're remembering, we're holding on to, we are proclaiming as true that which we have not literally seen with our own eyes. But we are proclaiming it as true because we know it to be true. Because God has convinced us of this truth, because He has given us His word to speak of it. And it's that which we hold on to that is eternal. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is a story of Elisha in 2 Kings 6. And what's happening is that Elisha is warning the king of Israel about another foreign army's plans. And the king of Aram, who is this foreign king, is getting really upset. And first of all, he says, he gathers all his officers and he says, okay, who is the leak? They're going to die. Who's the leak? They say, it's none of us. It's this holy man in Israel. His name is Elisha. And the king gets really upset and he says, okay, we got to find out where he is. And so when they find out where he is, this is what happens. They find out that he is in Dothan in 2 Kings 6:13. And it says then in verse 14 that the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha, when Elisha's servant got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. May the Lord open our eyes. There are things that happen in our life. There are messages that you might hear at church, a friend or something that encourages you, a verse that you read in the Bible, and that you're like, oh yeah, I wish that was true, but it's just not true. I can only imagine what the servant of Elisha's initial response must have been. What are you talking about? It is me and you. The city is surrounded by an army. What are you talking about? I am not seeing. I'm not connecting with what you're talking about. And in the same way, we can live our life that way. That God would ask us to live by faith. That our eyes would be open to see that which is unseen. That which we really want to live for. And we just wouldn't be able to open our eyes. That we would look around and we'd say, God, I don't feel you. I don't see you. So I'm going to continue in my own way and my own junk and my own filth and my own sin with my own motives. My own desires, building up my own reputation, because I don't see you, God. I'm not aware of your presence. We must be people that are aware of his presence. And so let us pray the prayer that Elisha prayed over his servant. God, open my eyes that I might see. And it says that the servant's eyes were opened. And when his eyes were opened, all fear was gone. The anxiety about the situation that he was in dissipated. Everything became clear. God was present. They were safe. They were in the middle of his protection. And so they could continue to live lives by faith, the life that God had called them to. And so let that be our challenge, that our eyes would be open, that we might run after God, that we may be a people who are passionate for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. That is our passion. That is where our gaze is. Our gaze is on Jesus. We're passionate about him because of all that we just talked about that he did for us. And we're also passionate about his purposes, his plans, and his desires for this earth, for our city, for our families. Because our gaze would be there, and we would live for that which is eternal. So Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Our prayer is that our eyes would be opened. First of all, just to see you for who you really are. In this room tonight, I know there are hundreds and hundreds of perceptions of who you are. Different experiences that we've had with you, God, or with your people, with the church, maybe that have turned us off. And so first of all, tonight, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are. That you are a perfectly loving Father. Who knows each one of us. And who has created us for specific plans and purposes. And that you are so good that it's when we find those purposes and those plans that we find joy. That we find life. And so I pray tonight that there would be eyes opened for the first time to see you for who you are. And if that's you, you want to respond to him. If tonight you are just sensing that God really is loving, that he really did devise a way to bring me to him, because he's a good father. And your response is simply to commit your life to following him. If that's you, you can just pray to the Lord here in this moment. Today is the day of salvation. You could pray and say, God, I know that I am a sinner. I've got junk in my life. And I'm realizing that the penalty for my sin is to be separated from that joy and life that you created me for. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry, won't you forgive me? God, I don't want to direct my own path anymore. Instead, I turn to you. And ask you to direct my path, for you to set me on the journey that you have for me. I trust you, God. I believe in you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. And that you rose from the grave so that I could also rise forever and be with you in heaven. Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord. Meaning, I just want to say yes to you. I give you control. And I thank you for saving me from that penalty of my sin. And so I just encourage you to pray a prayer like that to God. It could be in your own words. If you kind of echoed that with me, you just invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It says that the angels in heaven rejoice, and we rejoice with you. We'd love to pray over you. If that was a decision that you made tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward just so that we can talk with you about what that looks like to continue to follow him. It's not about a one-time decision. It's about a commitment of a life. Also, there's some eyes in here that God is wanting to open in ways that you have not trusted him. There's some things that he's asked you to do, ways that he's called you to step out in faith, and you haven't been able to. Because you just haven't trusted. That place of belief needs to be developed. And God is just opening your eyes to show you all that he is doing, to stir your faith to run after him. So we're going to take a moment here, as we always do, and respond to God. Respond to the things that he is speaking. So let's stand together. And you're welcome to come forward again. If you prayed tonight to receive Christ, we want to come find me. I'd love to talk with you about that. Also, the front is always open to just come and kneel and pray.